to all of you for braving the chilly cold weather. So anyway, we are here. So we're going to have a good time looking into the Word of God. Once again, we are in the point 23, and we were almost done, but then I decided we got some more stuff we need to add. So you never heard this. If you've heard this before, you've never heard what's coming up after we get done with this section. I think it will be a fitting cap to what's going on in the world and how we're supposed to live this life. Before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer and, present ourselves before the throne of grace. Ask that the Holy Spirit will be our real teacher and that we'll be able to understand and remember these pieces of information. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful again for your blessings, your tests, your opportunities you've given to us. Father, we're thankful so much for your Son who took our place on a cross. And Father, that's what we're here to do, is to honor and glorify him. So Father, I pray we would learn more about our condition, but not just about our condition, but what to do about it. So Father, we give this to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're at point 23, which is the resolution of the conflict on an individual basis. And we have taken a look, starting with who is God, because if you don't know who he is, you'll never figure the rest of it out. And then who are angels, who is Jesus Christ, who is man, what has he put us here to do, how has he put us on this earth. And it's interesting to note, I told you last time we were here, I feel like it's been a year. Anytime I miss a Sunday, I feel like it's been a year since I've been here. And I've been reading books, as you know, and one of them called God, the Science, the Evidence, and that is an excellent book. Now, there's a book on the back table back there, and just take what you want, but try to keep it to one a family. About the pagan threat that we're facing, which is a picture of the angelic conflict going on right now in the country that we live in. So, in any event, this book about God has done some very interesting evidence searching. Put them all together in this book. It's 600 pages long. It's not light reading. It's really a pretty easy read, but you got to stop and think about it as you go through it. And some of it's going to be over our head, no matter how smart we think we are. I mean, it's just part of it, because it's dealing with numbers that we don't deal with. 10 to the minus 62 power. That's a little bitty thing, to say the least. So anyway, we have been searching, looking for what is our role in the conflict, because we can understand what's happened. We can understand what he's revealed to us about eternity past, about the time before humanity came to be on the face of the earth. We can understand those things, but then what do we do about it now? Because we are in the last days. I don't know how you could look at the scripture, read those verses, and think anything else other than we are living in the last days, because it just fits so well. Now, the resolution on an individual basis. When we leave here today, how do we apply things? How do we evaluate things? We have to know what's right and what's wrong based on what God says. That's where we start. But when we leave, we still are tested. And we're tested to apply the things that we learn, and how do we go about doing it. Now, the resolution, we got through the first 2 points a year ago, it seems like. Okay, personal denial of the conflict does not remove us from it. I've mentioned before, I've heard people say that, I didn't even know there was an angelic conflict, or what angelic conflict. Well, the Bible's very clear, there is a conflict. Now, the details we can talk about, and we can work on, and we can try to understand, and we can argue back and forth, we can do all that stuff, but the fact of a conflict is not deniable. So you can say it doesn't exist, but you're still in the middle of it. You are still in the arena of history, and the Bible tells us that. It doesn't take us out of it to try and deny it. Mankind is exhorted to not be ignorant of Satan's schemes, which is what we've been working on second session. And so we need to know, how does he work? What does he do? How is he manifesting himself? And in this day and time, we've got a lot of ways that he comes out of the closet, if you will. And I find there's stuff that you're going to read about in that book back there, if you pick it up and read it, Pagan Threat, and you're going to see that stuff that you see all the time and you don't realize the significance. If you've ever seen a picture of Satan, it's interesting. A lot of the depictions of Satan that go back into history picture him as male and female. Now, where do you think the trans movement came from? Okay? Whenever the Prince of Darkness is represented in that manner and has been for centuries, that's not a modern thing. So where is this type of thing coming from? Now, where we left off, and we know these verses, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on them. We started the study with this over a year ago. We started with Ephesians 6. We are in a conflict. We're to stand firm against his methods and his intentions. From Ephesians chapter 6, this is putting on the full armor of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, though, says to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so he can exalt you at the proper time. Now, that's an interesting statement, because in the last days men shall be lovers of self, right? So what is this exhortation? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxiety on him. Did any of you worry about anything last week? Yeah, I know. All of us did. Somewhere along the line, we had a few worries that snuck into our life and took over for a while, because that's who we are. I mean, it could have been anything about, are we going to bomb Cuba, or what are we going to do? Things that we worry about. And he says, cast all your anxieties, and that word anxiety is all your distractions, all the things that pull you away from God, cast them all on him, because he cares for you. And that's really a watered down translation. You matter to him, is what it's saying. So be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your devil, their adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in the faith, knowing the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So we are facing battles, and this was going on in the first century. Now, it didn't really lighten up throughout history, but it intensified. And in this century in which we live, it has reached new levels. The persecution going on in Africa. Just pick a nation. How about Nigeria? Where if you're Christian, you can get exterminated. It's been going on in India. They haven't fully outlawed the Christian religion yet, but they don't want any Christians in there. This Modi party doesn't want Christians, Muslims, or anybody that's not a Hindu in India. He wants to turn it into a Hindu nation. That's not mere rhetoric. They are actively pursuing such things with various laws. So we need to know what his intentions are. We need to know his schemes and how he plans to trap us, and then we need to stand firm against it. Now, personal impact and spiritual survival requires putting on the full armor of God. So if you want to touch your generation, you want to touch the people in your area, the first thing you have to do is not figure out what to say to them, is put on the armor yourself. Okay? Because it's so easy to get distracted and get taken off base. That's the Ephesians 10 passage, and we find that this armor begins with an attitude, a divine attitude, an unseen power, if you will, and a willingness to act. So it says, be empowered in the Lord, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might. So that's what we're called to do. a divine attitude. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and a willingness to put the armor on. So we have to be willing to do battle. We got to fight from try to keep from being a casualty. To stand against the devil requires we consciously choose to put on the full armor of God. Ephesians 6:11, which says, "Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." It's a command. So he says, you have to do it. Okay? You need to want to do battle against the enemy. And that requires a mental training. Okay? The mental training. Whenever you see something going on, our sin nature is going to react that fast. Okay? But we need to train ourselves to get the Holy Spirit to tell us what to do. Rely on Him rather than just take what we see out there and automatically react to it. We rely on the Holy Spirit and get Him to lead and guide us. But we need to consciously choose to put the armor on. The next thing is to embrace the fact that we're in a battle. Our missionary, Gary Horton, has gone to be with the Lord. His used to say that you have to develop a love for the battle. And you're going, I don't really love the battle. You have to be willing to fight. It's just like football players. They have to be willing to compete. They have to be willing to get out there and mix it up. You have to develop a love for the battle. And yeah, it's kind of our sin nature's competitive spirit being used in the right way. You ever noticed where there's a bad anger, there's a good anger? Where there is a divine good, there's a human good. There are counterparts there. How do you know the difference? That's called discernment and praying for wisdom. Say, and asking the Lord, show me the difference here. Embrace the fact that we are in the battle. Now, God tells us to take the full armor to use it. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist, and having done everything to stand firm. So He tells us to take up this armor, but don't take it up to polish it. When we go through the pearly gates, seem like a lot of Christians put on this armor and they stand around with their head up and their chest out like that, and they're going to tell you how great a Christian they are. I can't tell you the number of people that I've run into over the last 50 years that left church because of the legalisms established by the church. Okay? And it's just add-ons. Just a matter of add-ons. They're not really laws given by God, because if God gave them, we're supposed to follow them. Okay, but when we decide we're going to interpret those laws, and then we start making those standards of obedience and standards of behavior, and make that a spiritual issue, then we've moved into legalism. If God hasn't ordained it, then we've got freedom in that area. But throughout the history of the church, they have been really good at adding to the Word of God, which the last chapter of Revelation says, don't do it. Don't add to, don't take from. Okay? It makes it very clear. So legalism is a very difficult thing. And I can look back at my own family and how it's affected my own family and the legalisms that got involved in that. And, you know, my dad and granddad both say, both believers, they didn't want anything to do with the church. Because all they did was fight. Because my grandmother was usually in the middle of it. They didn't want anything to do with it. That's not the way that Christians should be. So embrace the fact that we're in a battle. Hebrews 12:1 is an interesting passage because it's a picture of you out on the football field. Only it's really you in the gladiators arena out there. We have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Hebrews chapter 11, that's the sum of the great believers of the faith. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. we find some great believers of the faith. And he says, we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And the terminology used is to be in the middle of an arena. Okay? It's just kind of like that idiot commercial where that guy chases that emu out on the field and he's clueless what's going on out there. That's what some people are. They're out there on the field and they're clueless that there's really a battle going on around them. And I don't like those insurance commercials. I wish they would take all those stupid things off of there. And what drives me crazy is they show them over and over and over during the same commercial break. Anyway, that's one of my gripes. We go with a few others. Truth and experiential righteousness are the primary defenses in this battle. Now, there's a righteousness you get at the moment of salvation. Read Romans 3, 4, and 5. You're imputed with the righteousness of God. That is a judicial imputation. Judicial in the sense that you believed in God's Son, and He gave you His righteousness. Okay? That's a judicial thing brought about by the fact that you believed and you received. That's what happened. Okay? But then, because you got it on the inside of you, you're supposed to live it. Okay? Prior to that, it's just all guesswork. Okay? As to what is a righteous life or not. And that's part of where all these world religions come from. They think they can develop their own righteousness. And they think righteousness is based on the collective, what the group thinks, what the polling shows, okay, rather than what has God said. And that's why they go so far astray, one of the many reasons. Now, the primary defense is Ephesians 6:14. Stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate went over the heart. And it's a picture of protecting your heart. Because out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. Mark chapter 7. So, part of this thing that we've got now is to protect our heart experientially. And some people say, well, He's forgiven me. He has. And then they go, and He'll forgive me again. And He will. Wrong application. Therefore, I'll just sin any way I want to sin. 1 John 1:8, we say we have no sin, we're a liar, and the truth is not in us. Okay? We all sin. But here we are, these truths, know what is right, which is found first in a person, and then live it. That's experiential righteousness. And that's the primary defenses in this battle. Because the devil is at work to lead you into immorality, impurity, sensuality, all those works of the flesh in Galatians 5. That's what he wants to do. But every time you say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. And maybe your sin nature really wants to go there. Okay? And then you say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. You have put on the armor. You know what's coming at you. And you say, I'm not going that direction. And then you say, by the grace of God. And maybe you say that first. By the grace of God, I'm not going there. Stand firm. Let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The intent of the armor is to spread the good news. Now, what do you get this armor on for? Ephesians 6:15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the intent of putting armor on. You're ready. So you can go tell people about Jesus. Now, God's truth, believed. People can study God's truth and not believe it. Madeline Murray O'Hare, the great atheist, had a doctorate in religion. So she went through and studied God's truth and rejected it all. Okay, so what good was it to her? Not any good at all. But God's truth believed and lived can spiritually handle any situation that you face. And you go, well, I don't see how. Have you ever found yourself in a situation, I don't know how God's going to get me out of this. Get me through this. How's he going to do it? I just don't know if I can take it anymore. Okay. Well, if you believe His truth, what truth? Like, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Okay? You believe His truth. You claim that promise. You live that promise. He can get you through any, spiritually, any situation. See, Paul was praying when he was in prison for his deliverance. And when you look at deliverance, he's talking about spiritual deliverance. Because physically, he's in jail. He knows what he's there for. See, he called Paul to stand in front of kings and governors for his namesake. So he knew why he was in prison. Okay, so he didn't want to get out. In fact, in Acts 16, whenever they were all in prison and the doors fell open, he said, no, we're all here. Why? Because he had a job to do that put him in that set of circumstances. So he's praying for spiritual deliverance. He's not praying for physical deliverance. And so he was delivered spiritually. He handled it appropriately. He handled it correctly. He stood in front of kings and governors for the Lord's name's sake. So we can do the same thing. Whenever we will hang on to His word and His promises, we can spiritually handle any situation. The ability to wage war in the conflict comes from the assurance of salvation and spiritual application of the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17. You remember, I know you guys remember these passages, and I'm thankful if you do. I hope they're not boring going through them again, but sometimes that's what happens. We hear these things. I often wondered, maybe if I get bored listening to the Word of God, then maybe I'm finally understanding it. Okay? And am I like a Mars Hill person on Acts 17 that just wants to find new things? Or do I want to have the good things reinforced? And so, the ability to wage war comes from the assurance of salvation and spiritual application of the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, if you know where you're going to spend eternity, you can walk into any battle. Helmet on top of the head of salvation. The fact that you've been saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. You can walk into any battle that you're going to face. And you can walk into it with a calmness and a peace. You don't need a false bravado or an arrogance or anything like that. You can walk into it with a calmness and a peace. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Aha! We get to fight back. Which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Now, some people use that. I don't know if you've ever been shot with a Bible bullet or not. Somebody picks a verse out and drills you with it, you know, and they're wanting to get you. What you've got is a sword, but the sword needs to be wielded by the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, not the sword of the tongue of man. Because that's a big difference. The sword of the Spirit, because He knows how to use it. He can take that sword, that 18-inch sword, the Machaira that is there, and He can do minute surgery with it. Stuff that we need microscopes and small instruments and great big eyeglasses so you can see what's got things that takes man in all of his energy, a whole lot of equipment to do. The Holy Spirit can do it with an 18-inch sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And don't forget prayers, because they're the artillery in the conflict. Whenever he's going through here, see, Paul is in prison. It's Ephesians 6. He's being guarded by Roman soldiers. And you think they didn't understand what he was saying? Because what he did was take their garb, okay, they were the guards on him, and he used it to evangelize them. And they went in and evangelized the whole household of Caesar, is what it says. So, Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. To be on the alert is the word agrupneo, and it's a word that means to be spiritually awake, spiritually alert. Literally, it means to be without sleep. It means you're not sleeping. Now, sometimes we have trouble sleeping physically. But he says, spiritually, we shouldn't be asleep at all. Prayers are the spiritual artillery in the conflict. That's how we keep going through it. We get ready for battle. The Roman soldiers dipped the tip of their spear in the blood of a sacrifice to identify with the battle. That's where we get the word baptizo from. They identified with the battle. Water baptism. How many different ways is the church divided up over water baptism in the last 2,000 years? I mean, that would be a good doctoral level study. You know, when? How did the church divide up? Did they divide up over dunking, sprinkling, whatever? How did they divide up? We found ways as the church to divide up. But what it's supposed to do is say that I am a disciple. It's a public display that I am a disciple of Christ, and I'm in the battle. I'm identifying with the battle. I want to have an impact in the angelic conflict. So, anyway, this is with all prayer and petition. Pray for other believers and pray for all the saints. Now, tremendous impact occurs by staying focused on the two greatest commands. The two greatest commands. Now, I've shown you this little model before. And the reason I keep showing it to you is because it took me a while to get it after I got it. Okay? I went through it. I started to see where it fit, how it fit. I started to use it. And this has been so important because the two greatest commandments, what we do, and this will be explained here in a second, what we do is we tend to make, we establish goals in our life to get back the two things that Adam lost in the garden. Okay? What two things did he lose? Significance. He was a big dog. He was put in charge of the garden, is who he was. And then he was thrown out. We just saw the word expelled in the book of Jonah Wednesday night, and the word expelled is the same word used for what God did to Adam when he threw him out of the garden. He expelled him completely. And so here is this command, and he's going, well, how do I get this back? Okay? And he lost his security. Can you think of anything more secure than walking with the Lord every night in the garden? So, what happened when he lost it? Okay? It occurs. Now, what are the two greatest commandments? Because we got to keep getting life simple. I know we make it complicated, and I a lot of times don't help with that. But we make it complicated, but life's really pretty simple. There either is a God or there's not. And science has actually proven that to beyond a reasonable doubt over the last 100 years. Okay? If the earth had a beginning, it had to have a creator. Okay? Something had to bring it into existence just based on what we see. Couldn't be an accident at all. So the earth had a creator. These two greatest commands, he was asked, what is the two greatest commands? And the Lord answered, the foremost is, Shema Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Now Jesus added one in there because if you read Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. Didn't have the word mind in there. Now, why did he add mind? Was he mistaken? No. What he did was fully understand, since he gave that to Moses to write, okay, in Deuteronomy 6, he fully understood it. He was in a different culture, a different time frame. And the Greeks understood that there was the soul and mind together. So he said, heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that he would tell them every part of your being. That was the command. Love the Lord your God with every part of your being. And he didn't want to argue about whether or not there was a mind, okay, with the Greeks. So he makes this very clear. And then he says, and the second is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19:18. There is no commandment greater than these. Now that's right out of the words of the Lord. And some people say, well, that's Old Testament, that's Age of Israel, that's da-da-da. No, these are still the greatest commandments that there is. These are universal standards that he has set in place. We've just been seeing second session how humanity thinks in its arrogance it can start changing what God has said. Okay? Here it is stated very clearly out of the mouth of the Lord God himself, Jesus, his son, and he says these are the two greatest commandments. So the argument's over. It should be. It should be over. So you start trying to set your sights, and this takes training because we're all selfish. We all have a sin nature. So it takes training to say, okay, God, you're number one in my life, and mean it. It's real easy to say it. What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or arise, take up your pallet, and walk. Jesus said, what he was teaching there is, it's easy to say something that you can't see proof of. But whenever I give a command that you're going to see immediate proof of, the second one proves the first. If I have the authority to do something that you can see and make it happen, I have the authority to do the other one as well. So he's teaching them quite clearly. Now, to fulfill these commandments, God and others must be our first priority. And again, in the last days, men will be lovers of self. Okay? Narcissism is prophesied in 2 Timothy 3. Lovers of self. Do we see any narcissism today? You know, it's amazing to turn the TV on and watch one narcissistic person argue with another narcissistic person about which one is the smartest. Neither one of them are very wise. I don't care how smart they are. See, this is all about making others our first priority. Philippians 2:3. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. With humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Don't look out merely for your own interest, but for the interest of others. And have this attitude in yourselves. It was also in Christ Jesus. See, that should be our first priority, is to consider others more important than ourselves. Now, I've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years. And oftentimes, it's when one person, and sometimes both, get so selfish that they won't even listen to the other person. And then you look at this and you go, they never respond the way I want them to. Are you doing it to get them to respond the way you want them to? Or are you doing it because it's the right thing to do? See, the test is really pretty simple, but it's beyond us. Okay? We think, you know, I'm going to make you love me, that old Diana Ross song, biggest lie it's ever hit mankind. And most of us can sing right along with the lyrics. We turn this thing on and we're up there and we're hitting the high notes with her. You know? And it's false. I can't make anybody love me. Okay? You can't either. Okay? God chooses not to. Because then it wouldn't really be love, would it? So, here is the attitude here is you do things for the benefit of others and you train yourself. That's its own reward. Okay? Because you have obeyed God. Consider others more important than yourself. Now, sometimes, and I know there's situations with caregivers. Having been one, I know there's situations with caregivers. Verse 4 is the balance point here. It says, you do not look out merely for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. A caregiver's got to take care of themselves, or they can't be a caregiver. They run out of steam. They get worn out. They get disillusioned, all those things. So it's a matter of, well, where's the balance point? James 1:5, pray for wisdom. Where is the wisdom? Let he who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach. Taking care of others should be our first priority, but this requires that our own personal needs be put in their proper perspective. That's Philippians 2:4. Look out for your own interest, okay? But I got to take care of myself. I got to eat right. I got to sleep right. I need to do these things myself, okay, to take care of somebody else. But I can't keep my eyes off the fact that I need to consider them more important than me. So see, that way, that's the balance point, that we're called to look out for ourselves too, so we can look out for other people. It's kind of like another passage in Ephesians that said, work a little extra so you'll have something to share. Oh, that's a crazy passage, isn't it? Yeah, have a little extra to share. Humanity's two basic and real personal needs are identified by what Adam lost in the garden. They're identified by what he lost in the garden. And the first one I've already mentioned is significance. He was the big dog in the garden. He was the ruler of the world. That was his assignment. God put him in there and told him, you shall have dominion over all the works of my hands. He put him in there, and he had this significance, but as getting thrown out of the garden, no more significance. He wasn't ruler of the world again. He gave his rulership to the devil when he fell prey to him. And the second is security. After the fall, he possessed the fear of physical death. This is interesting. This fear of physical death is so very real. And that's why we find in Hebrews 2 an interesting passage. It says, since the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. It's not the devil that ends your life. The Lord has charge over that. Just keep reading other parts of the Scripture and you find out the Lord's in charge of, you know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, all kinds of passages about that. The devil has the power of the fear of death. Now, fear comes in so many different forms. Last time I looked, there was over 300 identified phobias. Okay, I think there's a phobia about phobias. Actually, I mean, anything we can be afraid of, we're afraid of. Some are afraid of wide open spaces. Okay? Some are afraid of heights. Some are afraid of depth. Some are afraid of, and we can just go on, and we all go, oh, he's following me around. I'm not following anybody around. I just know the way fears work. Now, humanity still seeks these two basic personal needs to be important and to be secure. That's why some people are more interested in how they look than how they think. How do we think is what is so very important. But how do we look often takes precedent. We're going to look all good, but you know, there's all kinds of statements about putting lipstick on a pig and stuff like that. some things you just can't dress up because what's inside usually comes out. And that Gary Horton, beauty skin deep, ugly goes all the way to the bone. Classic Hortonism. Now, that's humanity's two basic needs and real personal needs are identified by what he lost in the garden. The basic emotion of fear that Adam possessed after the fall developed a basic motivation that was to cover his exposure to the violation of God's command. He said, because I was naked. Well, Genesis 2 says, and the man and the woman were naked and not ashamed. So there wasn't anything wrong with being naked and being naked together. Okay? In the garden. But something happened at the fall, and all of a sudden they go, I'm naked. We need to cover ourselves up. And we know what the Lord said. Who told you you were naked? Yeah. Now, he wanted to cover his exposure. His basic strategy, because when you set a goal and you want to regain it, people want to get back their significance and the security that Adam lost at the fall. And you tell a lot of people this and you say, that's crazy. But we're all born in Adam. Read Romans 5. Okay? We have a sin nature handed down through the man from generation to generation. And while we are all different, but our fingerprints, our eyeball prints, and all this other stuff, we're all alike. We have some basic motivations found in our sin nature. Adam's strategy, as he said, motivated to regain significance and security, his strategy was focused on human goals, to seek significance through a system other than God's, and security in himself. So he was naked, and what did he do? They made fig leaves. That's the first example of salvation by works attempted in the Bible. And of course, we know what God said. Who told you you were naked? Okay. His strategy focused on human goals. Oops, there it is. On human goals to seek significance through another system other than God's. Now, when improper goals are blocked, one or all of three things are going to happen. And this is a simple explanation of what goes on in all of our lives. I know that none of you ever had an objective to get done this last week and couldn't do it. Okay? And it got blocked. Now see, as we grow up, we go, okay, God, there was a reason I wasn't supposed to do that and all that. But when it happens immediately, sometimes it's, instant. Fear, guilt, or anger comes out. That's what happens when they're blocked. You can watch it in athletic events. You can watch it in, have you ever seen an athlete get mad? And it's just instant. You know, any of you play golf? I know some of you play golf. It's interesting about golf. Larry and I played golf a couple of times together, and of course it's tough to be a preacher and be out on the golf course with one of your deacons who can report things. Occasionally you see a golfer that thinks they've got this shot lined up, and it's right down the middle, and the shot goes that way. I've seen shots go straight up in the air from the tee box. Actually, come back backwards because they hit a post and came back behind. Anyway, the instant thing there is to say words that are unbecoming of a pastor. So, it takes practice. I'm still working on it. I'm bearing my dirty laundry here, but there's some things that, when the goal is to hit a ball straight down the fairway, you don't even want a hole in one. You just want to straight down the fairway reasonably, and then it goes nowhere or lands in the creek or whatever, wherever it's going to happen. You're going to be mad. You're going to be guilty. Well, I should have lined the shot up better. I should have got a different iron, or I should have got a wood, or I should have. And then the anxiety of the consequences of exposure. The woman you gave me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. That's anger and resentment. And they knew that they were naked. Okay? That is fear. And the anxiety, that's fear, anger, guilt. And it says, and I was afraid. Why'd you hide yourself, Adam? I was afraid. We've got those three basic emotions that have tracked the human race all the way through. Now, when we find people like we've been seeing in these so-called protests with a level of anger they've got, this is not normal. This is not normal. I've been trying to, I look at it and I go, what are they doing out there? And why are they so mad? And part of it is the fact that they are basically a communist viewpoint that has rejected God. They become gods to themselves, and they start thinking they can make their own laws. Now, if your law is not being obeyed, you might get mad. It's absolutely amazing the level of anger. I don't see any guilt yet on there. Anxiety, they got a little too bold out there, is what has happened. You know, there's a supremacy clause in the United States Constitution. The federal government has supremacy over the laws of the land. And for somebody that should know that to say they're breaking the Constitution, I'm going, show me where. It's not happening. Anyway, got off on a rabbit trail. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings, your tests, your opportunities. We just thank you for your word once again. And we know what we're supposed to do is focus on loving you and loving others. Let us be able to do that in the midst of this conflict that we are in. So you will get the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.